Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. Today we continue our sermon series exploring those liminal spaces. The talk is by the Reverend Fabian Verps, Vicar of St. James, and is entitled Restored for the Future. Our readings this week are taken from Psalm 51 and John 21 verses 15 to 21. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
So we now come to our readings from Holy Scripture, after which Fabian will talk to us and expand upon what we hear. Firstly, we're going to have Cynthia reading for us Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is certainly one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm that speaks directly about our need for God to help us in our sinfulness. It's a prayer that to me speaks personally. I think probably to all of us we could use it as a personal prayer. And it just amazes me so often that when we read these words that were written so many thousands of years ago, that they can still have relevance to us here and now. And so Cynthia reads some selected verses from Psalm 51.
Thank you. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. Verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. This is the word of the Lord.
Andrew is going to continue to read for us John chapter 21. And as I said at the beginning, imagine the scene. Peter has denied Jesus, denied any knowledge of knowing Jesus. Jesus has apparently died, but rumors of his resurrection. And so imagine Peter's delight in one sense of seeing Jesus, but also that feeling that he had had rejected him, that he had denied knowing him, and perhaps is wondering what Jesus will say. And I'd like to think of Jesus giving him a little pep talk to encourage him.
John chapter 21, verses 15 to 21. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all the things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went about where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. He said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leant back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said, "Lord, what about him?" This is the word of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing before you, God. Amen. So we are in that series of living in between, looking at some of those powerful and very purposeful encounters with the risen Jesus. And we explored that word, liminal, or what does it mean to live in that kind of seasons where things come to an end, but new things haven't really started yet, in this kind of transition. And that's where the disciples are finding themselves. Jesus is risen. They are experiencing his not just presence, real presence, him alive, but they haven't yet been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are not at Pentecost yet. So 2 weeks ago, we stood with the woman at the tomb as they found the stone rolled away and the tomb empty, and they heard from two messengers that Jesus wasn't there, that he had risen. And then last week we stepped into a locked room with the disciples. At first the disciples were without Thomas and experienced the risen Christ, and they told Thomas, who wouldn't believe, and he said, "Unless I see the wounds and touch them, I will not believe." And if you've missed that talk last week, I do encourage you to go on our YouTube channel. It's a great talk about Thomas. Thomas kind of would be a scientist. He wanted proof. And Jesus gave him the proofs. And then he sends them, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you," and gave them the Holy Spirit. Today, we are moving from tomb and room to a shore, from grief and doubt to a time of restoration. And so Jesus appears once more, this time to a much smaller group of followers, and at the heart of that group, Peter, Simon Peter. And they've been fishing all night and they caught nothing. And there is this stranger by the beach calling them. And that stranger, they don't know yet, is Jesus. In the Gospel of John, this is the third appearance. And John is very much into numbers. If you know something about the Gospel of John, there is seven, not miracles, but signs. And the last of the sign is Jesus bringing back to life Lazarus, a kind of foretaste of the resurrection. And here we come with the stories of the resurrection. And there are three appearances. Again, the number three, the number of completeness. And so we did start it with Mary Magdalene by the tomb, Jesus revealing himself in tenderness by calling her by name. And at times that's what Jesus does to us. He calls us by name. Do we have this kind of personal encounter? And then he shows himself to the disciples as a group. And sometimes we encounter Jesus in the midst of us, together. And he speaks words of peace and gives proofs of his resurrection. Now we meet him with a smaller group, and we focus on a person, Peter, who needs to hear from Jesus words of affirmation, but also words of truth, in order to become the leader Jesus already had seen in him. But he needed to be restored. And so those are not random appearances. John tells us that Jesus did many other things, and in other Gospels, we have other stories of Jesus' appearances, like the two disciples going to Emmaus. But John includes those three for a purpose. And today we enter Peter's story, a story of failure and forgiveness. Story of calling remembered, pain exposed, and grace poured out. A story that might be just your story and my story too. And so we have this scene. We are by the lake in Galilee, a place where everything began for Peter. Because it was in Galilee that Jesus first met Peter. It was in Galilee that Jesus first asked Peter to throw his net, and it was there that Peter experienced another miraculous fishing. Sometimes God needs to bring us backward, back in time, before we can move forward. Sometimes he brings us to that place of our first call, the moment we first say yes, or to those kind of times when God was specially present to us. And so for Peter, it started again after a night of futility. They caught nothing, and there was this stranger on the shore. And just like the first time, he says to Peter and to the people in the boat, "Throw your net and you will catch." And they do. The net's strained with the weight of a miraculous catch. It's not just, and I'm going to use a nice French expression, déjà vu. Ooh. It's a divine reenactment. Jesus is repeating Peter's calling. When John realizes it is Jesus, he tells Peter, saying, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Peter hears it, he jumps into the water. He goes to meet Jesus, who had just prepared a fire. There is no coincidence that it is about the fire. There are only two mentions of fires in the Gospel of John. The fire Peter was around when he denied Jesus three times, and this fire. The fire of denial and the fire of restoration. Jesus doesn't ignore the past. He doesn't pretend nothing happened. This is the Peter who once said, "Even if everyone else falls out and falls away, I will not. I'll stand by you. I'll give even my life." That Peter who denied Jesus three times beside another charcoal fire. In a sense, Jesus thus leans into the wound, but not to shame Peter, to heal him. Interestingly, in this passage, he doesn't call Simon, Simon Peter, Simon the Rock. He just say, "Simon, son of John," the same name he used when they first met. Jesus is going all the way back to the beginning, and he's peeling away the layers of pride with three piercing questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But actually, the first question cuts even deeper. He says, "Do you love me more than these?" So what does he mean? What does he refer to? Does he mean, do you love me more than these, you know, your boats and your nets and your profession? Doesn't make sense, because Jesus never seems to worry about Peter's love for fishing, and he's not against our work. It's part of our calling. Jesus himself was a carpenter. He enjoys doing that. It's not about Peter and his work. Maybe it's Do you love me more than you love your friends? But again, that doesn't really make sense, because God calls us to love one another as he loves us. He's not there in the business of comparing. No, the question is, do you love me more than they love me? Because that was his issue. He thought he loved Jesus more. He was braver. He would be the one standing by Jesus, even if all the others would leave him. I will lay down my life for you, even if all fall away. That was what Jesus needed to address. And Peter doesn't take the bait. He doesn't say, yes, I love you more than them. Of course, you know me. No, he says, yes, Lord, you know. You know that I love you. In a sense, the boasting, the competition, the need to compare is slowly peeling away. This is a humble love, a real love, a redeemed love. And then there is three questions and three answers, and I've put those here because there is often a lot said about the use of words. You have lamb and sheep, and you have love, and in Greek you have two words, and often the commentaries goes a lot around it, and I think there's a little bit too much discussion about, you know, is it the difference between the love agape and the love philia? Is it the difference between the term sheep and lamb, the feeding and the tending? And we lose the power of that moment, which is not really about the language, it's about the repetition. It's about the three questions, it's about the three answers, and it's about the three commands. A kind of holy echo mirroring the three denials. It's grace in triplicates, restoration in full. And interestingly, the third one, each time he responds the same. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then when the third question comes, which is the same question each time after the second, and he's grieved and hurt, he says, you know everything. And that's the place of grace. God knows everything. We don't need to prove. We don't need to pretend we're stronger. God knows where we are. God knows where we are. And he's pleased with the kind of love we are able to give today. He doesn't want you to have the kind of love you see next to the next person. He just wants to have the love you can give today. So do you love me is a question for all of us. Because this is the foundation of Christian life. And all true service. It's not guilt, not fear, not shame, not striving for approval, not comparing, non-competition, not insecurity, although we all struggle with those realities. All of us have elements in our lives of guilt, of fear, of shame, of insecurity. But the starting point of our Christian life is love, love for Jesus. The motivations of our service should be a growing love for Jesus. The roots of all that we do and all that we are is found in the love of Jesus for us and the love we want to express to him. So why does this matter, you may ask? Well, I think sometimes our services, our lives do come from a different place. At times we might want to repair God for what he's done. I don't know if you know kind of the kind of Protestant joke. They said, you know, the Catholic, they want to pay their way to heaven. But the Protestants, we have problems too. We want to pay it back. You know, we want to reimburse God by our action. You get it? It's grace. It's grace. We can't repay God. We can't do God's service to prove our worth, to build our identity, to fill our insecurities. If that's at the heart of what we do, then it will be more striving than abiding with God. It will be more about performance than allowing God's presence to be among us. It will be more about competition and comparing one another more than having open hands and being generous. It will be rather heavy instead of joyful. But when we're living and serving and growing out of gratitude for what Jesus has done, for his forgiveness, for his grace, for his presence, for the gifts he gives to his church and how we are part of that, then it frees us from the burden of proving ourselves, of having demands. We are grounded in love, not in insecurity or greed. We feel unthreatened by the successes of others. We say, praise the Lord, how God is using you. There is a growing joyfulness in being obedient to what we know God is calling us to do, and that's enough. We're not anxious about overachieving. This is the only way forward for Peter, to know that he's loved and to come back to that place where he feels secure in knowing that he doesn't need to prove. He is forgiven and he's called to tend God's flock. It's all grace. And when we start with grace, it brings us to a different place, a place of lightness, a place of generosity, a place of faith, trust, and joy. Peter needed that conversation with Jesus. He needed to hear those words, words that healed and restored and called him back to life, life in all its fullness. And maybe today, you and I also need to hear God's call on our lives again in the same way. Maybe because beneath the surface there are wounds. Maybe there is a shame, a failure, an insecurity that drives us to perform, to prove ourselves, to strive for recognition from others, even from God. The truth is, when we remain there, stuck there, we get tired. It's exhausting. There's a growing, maybe sometimes, anger. We're trapped with insecurity. We're chained by our shame. But Jesus isn't here to shame you and me. He comes with truth. He deals with the issues. But he also comes with grace. He wants to minister to that deep place in us, to heal what we've tried to hide so hard, to free us from just performing, to live really through his spirit, through his love. You might be familiar with the famous verse that Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So will we let him? Will we open ourselves and learn to surrender our wounds, our shame, our guilt? Will we let Jesus bring his healing, his restoration, and his peace? The first step, I think, as always, is a step of humility. It's a step that says, yes, I need you in my life. I need to hear your voice once again, your voice of affirmation. And I need to find once again that place where I minister out of gratitude, not out of a need to build myself. If this is you, and you feel that you want to express that with others, there is prayer ministry at the end of our service, and it's there by the blue kind of wonderful leaf with a prayer hands, and the team is trained to just give you space and to stand with you as we pray, God, reveal your word to me today. This is me. I need you to move in my life. I need you to speak into those situations. So today, this is the call for all of us to rest in grace. not to serve from guilt, but from love. Not to live for approval, but from the deep place of being known and cherished by God. I'm going to lead all of us into a prayer, but I'm going to ask the praise team to come. And the idea is that it's a reflective prayer that I will read, and it will lead us into a song which is about us responding, saying, "We love you. We love you, God." And we'll take our time and see how God wants to minister to you in that space. So we do the prayer, and then I will say, please stand, or maybe, what do you think? Should we all remain to stand for that one? So we need to stand. Jesus, like Peter, we need to hear your words, the ones that heal, restore, and call us back to life. You see past our striving, our shame, our insecurity, and you speak to the real place inside us, the part that's tired, exhausted, angry, trapped, the part we try to hide, even from you. But you do not condemn. You come with truth and grace. You come to set us free from the trap of performance, to pull us out of the cycle of proving and pleasing, and to teach us how to live from your love, not for it. You say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So here we are, Jesus. We come. We lay down the fear, the mask we wear. We surrender the wounds we've carried and the shame we've buried. Would you minister to us now, Lord? Would you speak again gently, like you did to Peter? Would you heal what's broken, restore what's lost, and remind us who we are? Loved, known, chosen, forgiven. Please stand.
Simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.